The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Christ.
The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning, and please be seated. You know, I used to be good in math until I got to high school, and I started doing calculus, and it just like went right over my head. And I was not able ever since that day to learn anything beyond algebra, you know. But I still like math. I still think there's something to math that's wonderful, almost mystifying when you think of numbers and when you think of formulas and all that. If you want to look at the face of truth, if you want to see the process of reality, you learn math. The physicists speak of the elegance of the universe. And it's amazing how we're able to send ships out into Pluto, send them out to Mars, send them out to Neptune and all these other places and explore the universe. And even they have some evil formulas that if you have a piece of gum sticking from the ceiling and it's wiggling back and forth, they can even tell you and project where it's going to fall. Wouldn't you want to know that? Wouldn't you want to know these kinds of things about where things fall and where they end up? I mean, math is a wonderful thing. It's so predictable. It's so clean and orderly. It's so, you know, helpful in what we try to do in terms of living our life and what, where we are. And so I'm very fascinated about that. But the Bible itself is also very much interested in numbers. You ever notice that? Even the Hebrew language, they assign numbers to all the letters. And they have all of this thing in the Tanya and in the Zohar and in the Kabbalah. They always refer to all kinds of numbers and they make these mystical predictions and so forth that really drive you nuts. But when you look at the New Testament, thank God we're not so busy with all the numbers, but the numbers nevertheless. For instance, we all know the culprits, right? The number 12, we already associate to 12 tribes of Israel or 12 disciples of Jesus. Or we think of the number 666 and we immediately say to ourselves, that must be for the beast. You know, and then there's my favorite one. The one is 153 fishes, which I always say to myself, where in the world did that come from? You remember the Matthew 8? We realize that, you know, this is where the disciples are fishing. They don't catch anything. And Jesus says, throw the net on the other side. And they throw it on the other side and they get all these fish. And once they count them, it's 153. And I said to myself, okay, what does that mean? But anyway, numbers help us to understand different kinds of things. And we've added understandings to all the numbers because they help us feel as though we have some sense of control. And so I wanted to look at numbers as something given our theme today of Trinity Sunday, where God reveals himself as three. And I wonder to myself, why would God do that? Because it's more complex when you think of three than when you think of two. Two numbers, even numbers, are easy for us to relate to. We live in a world in which there's 2, 4, 6, 8. Things are nice and orderly, right? With these even numbers, we can divide them easier. We can, you know, use them for all kinds of things. A table is meant for four, right? Mom and dad and a little girl and a little boy. Or there is perhaps when you have children, you want to have two. You want to have a boy and a girl too, so dad can take care of the boy and the mom take care of the girl. Why not? Make it neat. Make it orderly. Make it simple. But there again, when you throw a third number in there, it kind of throws everything off. And I say to myself, well, what's going on here? You know, I mean, when you have a third number or a third individual, you have to open up yourself to listen more. To pay attention to that individual. Ever have a conversation with one-on-one with somebody and you're really locked into that conversation and then someone comes along and they want to join the conversation, all of a sudden it opens up. It opens up because now you have to listen to one person and the other person and you have to try to figure out what in the world is happening. It throws everything into a whole new set of dynamics. It throws a whole new ethos, a new ethic in what's happening when you have three. When you have three people talking, the possibilities are endless. When you have two people, you kind of either agree or disagree. I remember reading the stories of Hegel, the philosopher, who said there's a thesis, there's an antithesis, and then there's synthesis. You know, there's a point, and then there's a contradiction, and then suddenly there's a combination of those two. But I don't think this is what the Trinity is about. I don't think God is going to sum up what we figure out. I think God is going to break open the complete understanding of who we are. God is going to open up the possibilities that we can't even imagine. And it's not just you and me. It's more than me, you and me. And so it doesn't necessarily mean a synthesis of what you and I have, because sometimes you can have two people who have very interesting ideas, but they're narrow nevertheless. When it comes to the number three, there's a whole new principle applying here, the whole new reality, a whole new dynamic that comes into play that frees our mind up to think of many, many different possibilities. And so the number three is where the way God chooses to reveal God's self. You know why? Because it's not orderly. You can't divide it. You can't predict it, in a sense. You can't control it. You don't know what's going to happen with the number three. It could end up almost anywhere. And so God is coming to us in a trinity in a way that we can't really figure out. We can't really predict. We can't really put our hands around it and say this is what God is going to be, because God can be almost anything. There's an orderliness to God. And when you think about theology, theology is not even. People think that theology should be even. It should be clear. It should be black and white. It should be like dividable, where everybody knows exactly what the end of it is, but it isn't. Theology is kind of the third element that gives a new understanding of things. It's always kind of the oddball, which gives you a new perspective, which opens up a whole new world of possibility. Theology has to keep you on edge so that you remember that you are in relationship and you are in life and all things are precious and balanced, and you must dance your way through this world, not flat-footedly believing that what you see and do is all correct and absolute. So the dynamic that God is offering us in the Trinity is a dynamic that all things are possible. All hands off. God can do whatever God wants, and God could create whatever God wants to create. And this is why it's such a difficult concept for us to grasp. We want to need an orderly understanding of God, but it doesn't exist, because God beckons us, and especially in relationship, to create a new reality. You see, God, the third, is the mystery. It's the third dimension that God offers us in the possibility of creating a new world, of creating a new relationship, of creating a new understanding of who we are in relationship to each other and to God in particular. That's why God comes to us in threes. Threes is revolutionary. Three is almost revolutionary in the sense that it changes our concept of understanding of our relationship with God. Because we are narrow in our understanding that if I do this, this happens. It's so much easier talking with one person, because you can almost expect what that individual is going to give you. And when you get complex, you have to move out of that realm of the one in one, and you go into the one in three. I know this sermon may be kind of weird. It's different, isn't it? But I didn't know how to talk about the Trinity. You know, because if you try to explain the Trinity, it becomes really futile. There's no way to explain it. I mean, we can simplify by saying it's a person in three forms. We can say it's like one individual who's a father or a son, also an uncle and a friend. I mean, all these different things that we try to explain the Trinity. But the heart of the Trinity is that God is unpredictable. The heart of the Trinity is that God will surprise you at every footstep that you take in life. That God cannot be contained. And the God that you believe in is part of this Trinity opens for us a whole new way of being in the world. They're like fresh air. Our theology becomes dry. Our theology becomes sad and sapid, because we it's predictable. When you end up in dogma, you kill the spirit of God. You kill the spirit of religion, because dogma is just a straight form of describing something that was, is, and will be. And it just ends up being just that category, that just statement. But when you think of the Trinity, it's in a relationship. There's a dynamism there, a synergism. You know what the word synergy means? You put two things together and you get something you didn't expect. That's why God comes to us in a Trinity, because God is synergetic. And when we involve ourselves in this synergetic reality, suddenly our ideas open up way beyond what we have expected. And it frees us up to be more creative. It frees us up to be more experimental, more, I don't know, innocent in our relationship with God. And so Jesus comes to us today in the Trinity. And I think that that's a great idea, you know? Remember the story of Emmaus, the road out of Emmaus? Remember when the two guys were walking and Jesus had just been crucified? And they're talking and they're saying, oh, it was terrible, they killed Jesus. He's gone. All the promises are ended. And then Jesus kind of comes alongside them in the road. And he says to them, what are you guys talking about? And he said, are you the only one that don't know what's happened with Jesus? And all of a sudden they open up. And Jesus opens up their locked-in conversation with just these facts, and he opens it up to all kinds of possibilities. He explains the scripture. He reveals himself. He makes connection with them. He lifts them up. He opens the world in a way that nobody else can, because he's that third element that breaks forth the dyad, the two people that are locked in. How many times have you had an argument with someone and you've wished that somebody, well, why do we use a judge in the court? You know, we want somebody to come in and be objective. We want somebody to come and see it in a different way. When sometimes when you sit with family members and they have an issue, you'll hope that there's somebody else, a third person that can say, yeah, you know, I understand that, but there's another possibility here. And suddenly you find yourself freed from the alternatives, the either or. We live in an either or world. It's either good or bad. But can it be anything else? It's black and white, but can it be anything else? You see, we've lost that ability to see and ask ourselves the question with religion and our lives, is there anything else? We'd rather be able to look down and give it the formula and follow that formula and say, my life is secure, I'm prepared, I'm set with God, and that's it. That's not the way life is. That's not the way religion is. It's more than. You see, when you get involved in the Christian faith, you get involved in something that's revolutionary, something that's very different. It challenges you. It makes you break out. It makes you get involved in things that you never thought you would. It makes you think new thoughts, feel new feelings. Why do we settle for the same thing over and over and over? We want to be Christians for 40 years. I've been a Christian for 40, 50 years, we say. And you know what? I haven't learned a darn thing. I'm still stuck. But why not give your heart and soul to that God that is revolutionary and explorative and creative and constantly learn something new about yourself, about life, about the truth? I won't say who I sent it to, but I sent a wonderful, I thought, a book to someone which was revolutionary and which had a lot of ideas, which had things about life and death and evil and good in the world. And I get an email back from that person that says, you know, I didn't learn anything from the book. You know, I understand these ideas, but I didn't learn anything from the book. So I think it was kind of a waste of time. And I was upset, to say the least, because I say to myself, you don't understand because you haven't lived through it. You can't put your mind into that. You cannot get out of where you are, your space, to see something new with new eyes, with a new position in your life. You want to see it from where you are. You want to judge it from where you are. You want to be able to determine and be the complete proxy of what's happening here. And not, you know, lean into something new. Not put yourself out on the edge and learn. And so I was upset with that. And it was just part of what happens with the Trinity is that we have to suspend our understanding sometimes and allow ourselves to be shaken to the core to learn something new. Nothing will challenge you. You will never know who you are if you stay in the security of what you've been. In the same place, in the same ideas, in the same faith patterns, in the same job that you do. You will stay the same. Your reality will conform to that state of your life. But rather than you conform to the reality of the multiplicity and the complexity that God offers us, wouldn't that be more adventurous? Wouldn't that be more stimulating? Where God is inviting us out into the world, rather than we're taking God and idolizing him into our own relationship and our own understanding. See, this is the dynamic I think the Trinity offers us. Instead of possessing God as our idol, who we control with our own expectations and what we want from God and what we won't take from God, God is telling us it's the opposite. You follow me, and I open you up into a whole new reality of experience. And in doing that, life becomes rich, multiplex, complex, nuanced, unpredictable, exciting. You find a whole new sense of yourself. This is the excitement behind the Trinity. Not just a, you know, three person and, you know, three things in one. So I offer you this weird sermon today to think about how God comes to us in our lives, not in even patterns, not in clarity or predictable nature, but on those moments in which he challenges us to be more, to live more, to love more, to become more, in a way that we are unsettled by this God. And by his unsettling, God opens us to the whole possibility of what we can become. And this is a God that loves us. This is a God that forgives us and urges us into new realities. Not the same old thing. You can do that and rob yourself and God of the mystery of what it is to be in relationship with this God, or you can open yourself up to this God and see the wonders that are lying before you. Amen.